All right, well, we're going to get in the Word of God this morning. If you would stand with me for the honor of reading God's Word, we're going to read Acts chapter 4. We're going to read the first four verses where we ended last week to get us in the message. Acts chapter 4, starting verse 1. And as they were speaking to the people, this is Peter preaching and John's with him, the priest and the captain of the temple and the Sadducees came upon them, greatly annoyed because they were teaching the people and proclaiming in Jesus the resurrection from the dead. And they arrested them and put them in custody until the next day, for it was already evening. But many of those who had heard the word believed, and the number of men came to about 5,000. Let's pray. Lord, we are so thankful that we have your word that is true. Help us to hear your voice today. May we be changed and emboldened, Lord, to live out our faith in a powerful way. Help me to preach plain and clear. Lord, I do understand the judgment on my life and rightly dividing your word of truth, and I accept that place. For it's in Jesus' name that I pray, in his name that I preach. Amen. So the last couple weeks, we've been looking at this account that Peter and John were going to the temple to pray. And upon their entry into the temple, they saw a lame man who was begging, and he was asking for alms. Well, they did not have alms to give him. They didn't have any money. They said, silver and gold, we have none, but what we do have, in the name of Jesus of Christ of Nazareth, arise, get up and walk. And he gets up immediately. He begins leaping, shouting for joy, goes into the temple, praising God, and everybody is amazed and wondering what in the world just took place. And so they gather together and they're wondering, they're in amazement, and Peter says, by the name of Jesus of Nazareth, this man has been made well. And he delivers a message and preaches the gospel to them. Well, people are hearing it and responding, and about 5,000 people come to know the Lord, which greatly irritates and annoys the Sanhedrin court. And so what happens here is something that's going on, and the gospel is being proclaimed. It causes disruption and the powers to be. This becomes a political issue, because the Sanhedrin court, filled with Sadducees and Pharisees and some scribes, ruled the Jewish nation there in Jerusalem. They ruled over Jerusalem. They were the high court. They were the ruling body over them. They had a really sweet deal worked out with Rome. You did this for us, Rome would say, and we'll leave you alone. And so they had a really nice political deal worked out to where they could do their Jewish worship and they could have their temple and they could do all of their sacrifices and all that, and Rome would not intervene. And they were afraid that this was going to get messed up. Now the Sadducees were a branch that did not believe in the resurrection. They didn't believe in the resurrection of the dead. They only believed in the first five books of the Bible, called the Torah. They did not believe in angels or demons. And so when they were hearing this resurrection from the dead being preached, they're like, whoa, now, wait. They're starting to preach and teach something we don't believe in. And if they keep preaching this and teaching this, and they keep gathering this kind of following, this could be bad news for us. So we've got to put a stop to this. We got to stop this. We already heard this rumor about Jesus, this man named Jesus who claimed to be the Messiah, and we stopped him. And now we have some of his followers going around still delusioned that this man Jesus really did rise from the grave, and they were calling him Lord. And so they go to put this to a stop. Look at verse 5. So on the next day, their rulers and elders and scribes gathered together in Jerusalem with Annas the high priest and Caiaphas and John the Alexander and all who are of high priestly family. Now, the high priest that was acting high priest at this time is Caiaphas. Annas is named, for Annas was a high priest at one time. And Annas was seen as the power player of the day. Okay, Annas is the one. He had five sons who also ruled as high priest. He had a grandson that ruled as high priest. And he had a son-in-law that also ruled as high priest, which is Caiaphas, his son-in-law. So Annas and Caiaphas, they were the two that was very instrumental in having Jesus crucified. And so this is as high as you could get. I mean, Peter and John, they're standing before the Supreme Court. I mean, they're before Congress, Senate, President. I mean, whatever the highest, most powerful person would be today that you could stand before and have to give an account to, this was Annas and Caiaphas. They were in the midst of an extremely political problem. They were on trial. Now, when they had set them in the midst, they inquired, by what power or by what name did you do this? There's a man that's been healed. How'd you do it? You're preaching and teaching that Jesus rose from the dead. Who authorized you to do that? Where do you get your authority? We're the highest authority. We didn't give you permission. Where'd your power come from? By what right do you have to do these such things? Now look at verse 8. Here's the key. Then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit. Now this isn't a second filling. This is an empowering moment. There are times in life when you just rise up and the Holy Spirit empowers you to do things that you wouldn't possibly have the ability to do on your own. It's the unction, the anointing, the power of the Holy Spirit that comes upon Peter, and he begins to tell them exactly what, why, and who gave him the power to do that. What Peter is doing, he's fulfilling actually what Jesus had told them that would happen. Remember, Jesus prepared them for this. He said, you are going to stand before synagogues, you're going to stand before the rulers, they're going to persecute you, and they're going to try to kill you, and they're going to put you on trial. Don't worry about what you're going to say, for the Holy Spirit, he will give you, and I will give you all truth. I will embolden you and empower you to give you the words that you are to say. And so they're asking Peter, how and why, what makes you think you have the authority to do what you did? And he says this, rulers of the people and elders, if we are being examined today concerning a good deed done to a crippled man, by what means this man has been healed, let it be known to you all, to all of you and to all the people of Israel, that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, by him, this man is standing before you well. I mean, he just hits it. You want to know how I did this and by what authority I have it? It's by the name of Jesus, whom you crucified, but God raised from the dead. That takes Holy Spirit boldness to proclaim the truth right here. He very well knows that his life could be over. The same high priest that had Jesus crucified, he stands before now and he doesn't back down. He has this type of attitude. This is what we're going to learn in this message. He has this attitude that he was never gonna stop. Repeat after me. Say, never gonna stop. Never gonna stop. I'm never gonna stop. There's no one gonna shut me up or tell me that I cannot preach or teach in the name of Jesus. Peter says, you want to know where this authority comes from? It comes from the man named Jesus of Nazareth that you crucified, that God raised from the dead. This Jesus is the stone that was rejected by you, the builders, which has become the cornerstone. This is a quote from Psalm 118:22. You remember, Jesus, he came to his own, but his own received him not. The very stone that was sent to them, they rejected, and Jesus is the chief cornerstone of our faith. And there is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. You see what Peter does here? He boldly declares and tells them, Jesus of Nazareth gave me the authority and the power, and the reason why this man is healed and the reason why I'm preaching is because of him, the one that you crucified, but the one that God raised from the dead. And by the way, it is his name that we must be saved. He calls the ruling Sanhedrin court and the Sadducees and the Pharisees that are there and the high priestly and the scribes. He calls them to repentance in the name of Jesus. He said, there's only one name under heaven where we must be saved. The name of Jesus. The name of Jesus. What is it about people that are so afraid of the name of Jesus? While this seems like we could be reading this in our local news. This sounds real familiar of the attitudes that we even see today. You can talk about anything you want to talk about, but when you mention the name Jesus, things get shaky. What is it about the Ten Commandments that are so frightening that we have to take them out of our public schools? Ever thought about that? What is it about those Ten Commandments? I don't know, let's think. Thou shalt not kill. It's a good reminder. We won't allow prayer in our schools until a tragedy happens. How sad is that? Our boys and girls lose their lives going to a public school. Let's pray. Oh, but if Carter County, who is being recognized in our state as a really well accomplished and excelling school. West and East Carter, they play a game together and they call it We Are Carter County. And they're trying to bring the two counties and uniting together and just celebrating, you know, that. And after a game, they all get together and they hold hands and they pray. Well, the Freedom from Faith Alliance or whatever gets a phone call and the schools are told, you can't do that. What? What's going on? What is it about the name of Jesus that makes people shudder? What is it about believing that you can speak to Jesus is so comical in our world today? We have an all-wise woman in our nation named Joy Behar or whatever, however you pronounce her name. Is that right? Joy something, I don't know. But she has the audacity to make fun of our vice president because he claims that he is a born-again believer who speaks to Jesus. I mean, oh yeah, that's so funny. Can you believe that? We are living in a cultural shift. Now, I'll give you this. I'll go with you this. Just putting the Ten Commandments up in public school is not going to change anything. The power is not in the Ten Commandments. The power is in the name of Jesus. But here's the deal. Let's think about this. Let's kind of use our brain a minute. Let's think about what's going on. Let's try to unwrap some of the layers that's going on. What is it about the removal of the Ten Commandments from our schools? What is it? What's really going on? What's really going on under the surface? What really is motivating that? Why the need to get rid of thou shalt not kill, thou shalt not lie, thou shalt not covet, honor your father and mother? I mean, these are horrendous type of thoughts. Oh, would it be the thou shalt have no other gods before me? Oh, so the removal of the Ten Commandments is an indicator showing the true heartbeat of our nation that is growing more and more to become anti-Christ. Anti-Christian. You let her mock someone of the Muslim faith and see what happens. But it's all fine and dandy to mock and ridicule and try to silence the Christian. Well, guess what? I've got good news. The church is never gonna stop. We are in the same environment as the Roman days, and guess what? Jesus said, I will build my church and the gates of hell will not prevail. So as long as the church of Jesus Christ, as long as Jesus hasn't returned, the church is going to be on motion and movement and no one's going to stop it. Amen. And we got to have that attitude. What we got to have in the American church is a boldness to get back to what we believe in. Here's the sad reality. Large denominations are now crumbling on biblical convictions. And so we're allowing things to happen that the Bible says shouldn't happen. We do not believe that the Bible is the inerrant, inspired word of God any longer. And once you do away with God's word, you have no ground to stand on. Everything crumbles and falls, but I've got good news. This Bible will be here. The word of the Lord will stand forever. Though the heaven and earth will pass away, his word abideth for all times. Now, when they saw, now I think this is interesting, when they saw the boldness of Peter and John, when they saw the boldness of Peter and John, you find that? I find that interesting. Because I would have expected to have read, and when they heard, but they heard what they said. But it says, when they saw the boldness of Peter and John. You see, there's just something about your disposition when you are 100% confident that you know that you know that you know that Jesus is the risen Lord, that he is God, he is King. You can't tell me anything else. Whatever you say to me, I don't believe it. I believe that Jesus is the Lord, he is the Son of God, and I will preach that. When there's something about it that inside of you, you believe that and you know it to be true, there is no one or nothing going to stop you from believing that. And so when he was preaching, I could just see Peter. I could see Peter with boldness, looking every single one of them in their eyes and saying, Jesus, the one you crucified, the one God raised from the dead, he's the one where we must be saved. And he didn't flinch. He didn't cower. He wasn't weak. He wasn't apologetic. He was like, well, you know, no. He boldly declared the word of God. And when they saw his boldness and that they were uneducated, common men, they were astonished. How did he get the attitude to approach the Sanhedrin court with such boldness? Who is he? He has no credentials. Peter wasn't recognized as one of the academic elite. He's a fisherman. He didn't have a bunch of alphabets after his name. No, where did he get it? They were astonished and they recognized that they had been with Jesus. That changes everything. That changes everything. When you have spent time with the Lord and you know him and you know your faith is real, it gives you boldness to live. A Sunday only faith is not going to give you that boldness. If you're only a Christian on Sunday, you'll not have that boldness. If you're only a Christian when it's convenient, you'll not have that boldness. If you're only a Christian in circles where it seems like it's friendly to be a Christian, you'll never have that boldness. But when you have been with Jesus and you've walked with him and you know, come hell or high water, he will never leave you or forsake you, that he leads you in the midst of the storm. When you know that you know Jesus, it doesn't matter what you're facing, you will go where he says to go. If he tells you to walk through the fire, you'll walk through the fire. If he tells you to walk through the valley, you'll walk through the valley. Where he tells you to go, you'll go. What he tells you to say, you'll say. And what he tells you to do, you will do. Why? Because you've been with Jesus. You know him. It's not some thing I just believe because I'm an American and it's acceptable in my culture and my county to be a Christian. No, it's I've been with Jesus. Spend time in his word. I know him. I know who he is and what he's about and what he can do. Seeing the man who was healed standing beside them, they had nothing to say in opposition. But when they had commanded them to leave the council, they conferred with one another, saying, "What shall we do with these men? For that a notable sign has been performed through them is evident to all the inhabitants of Jerusalem, and we cannot deny it. But in order that it may spread no further among the people, let us warn them to speak no more in this name." So they called them and charged them not to speak or teach at all in the name of Jesus. They make their decision. They bring Peter and John. They say, "Now, we're not going to throw you in prison. We're going to let you off. I'm going to give you a break. Let this be a warning. But don't you dare preach or teach in this man's name any longer." It sounds like what we're seeing happen in some European nations and even in Canada that eventually could come down to America. What do you do? What do you do when they say you cannot tell people about Jesus anymore? Never gonna stop. But Peter and John answered them, "Whether it is right in the sight of God to listen to you rather than to God, you must judge. For we cannot but speak of what we have seen and heard." They say, "I don't know. You've got to decide for yourselves which one we should follow, if it's God or you. But we cannot not speak of what we've seen and heard." There's no way that we can stop proclaiming the excellencies of God. There is absolutely, we have not the potential to silence our mouth. In fact, we're never gonna stop. Peter had already decided that this world meant nothing to him. That this world was not his home. That this life is fleeting, it is here but for a while. And the only thing that mattered was to be obedient to his Lord and King. Like Paul said, "I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. This life I live now, I live by faith in the Son of God." He says, we cannot not but speak of what we've seen and heard. And when they had further threatened them, They let them go, finding no way to punish them because of the people, for all were praising God for what had happened. For the man who had had the sign of healing was performed was more than 40 years old. Now, here's another word for us today. Let's notice what Peter and John do after this event. We will notice some things that they didn't do. First of all, Peter and John didn't go to their Facebook and whine. And say, can you believe the old bad Sanhedrin court threatened us to not teach in the name of Jesus? They didn't try to do a boycott or a protest. No. What they did was much more effective. And when they were released, they went to their friends and reported what the chief priests and elders had said to them. And when they heard it, when the friends heard it, when the church heard it, when their other believers heard it, they lifted up their voices together to God. We call that prayer. They had a prayer meeting. They went to the Lord, and notice what they say at the very beginning, Sovereign Lord. They believed in the complete sovereignty of God, that there was no one on earth that had more power or authority than the Lord. Annas didn't have all authority. Caiaphas didn't have all authority. The Sanhedrin court didn't have all authority. The Pharisees didn't have the authority. The Sadducees didn't have the authority. The scribes didn't have the authority. Pilate didn't have the authority. Rome doesn't have the authority. The sovereign Lord has all authority. Guess what? The president doesn't have all authority. Our Congress doesn't have all authority. Our Supreme Court doesn't have all authority. Our senators doesn't have all authority. Russia doesn't have all authority. North Korea doesn't have all authority. There is one. His name is the Lord God Almighty. He is sovereign over all. He holds all authority in his hands. And so they go to the one God who is sovereign over all, who made the heaven and the earth and the sea and everything in them, that God is the maker of all things. We are the image bearers of God. God created all that there is. Now, I know in the last 40 years, we have been told that we come from apes. And then it's no wonder that when we behave like animals, we wonder why. Well, it's because we've been told that we come from animals. No? We were created by the divine hand of an almighty God. He created this world and all that is in it. So he is the owner of it all. He is the one that we must submit to, for he is the sovereign Lord. Not the scientist, not the professor, not the politician, not the sports hero, the Lord. I've had a couple of parents ask me, what is their child supposed to do? This is just a pause for a moment, time out, a free counseling lesson here, just real quickly. What do you do if your child is asked a question about evolution in their classroom? You answer the question. Okay? It's a theory. And so if you're asked and you study, how many of y'all studied things in college and high school that you didn't really believe in? Okay. Do you try to give your biblical thesis statement of why that's incorrect, or do you answer the question? Answer the question. So you say, according to the theory of blah, 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 this is what it teaches. Right? And when you're in conversations and you have conversation with somebody and they ask you your opinion, what you think, you can let them know, I believe that God's creator and maker of all things. Right? But the Lord is the creator and the sustainer of all that is. And they say, David said about your servant through the Holy Spirit, why did the Gentiles rage and the people plot in vain? The kings of the earth set themselves and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against his anointed. For truly in this city there were gathered together against your holy servant Jesus. This is a prophecy about Jesus. Of your anointed one, both Herod, Pontius Pilate, along with the Gentiles and the peoples of Israel, to do whatever your hand and your plan had predestined to take place. They believed in the complete sovereignty of God, that the death, burial, and resurrection was not an afterthought, that the plan of redemption was set before all eternity, that when Adam and Eve fell, God wasn't like, now what do? No, from the very beginning, before anything was ever created, God had already predetermined, preplanned, preordained that Jesus would come at exactly the time that he would come and be crucified on the exact date that he would be crucified and rise again for the salvation of all who believe. And guess what? There is an exact time when Jesus will come back. He holds all things in the power of his hand, and nobody's going to stop it. And now, Lord, they say, look upon their threats and wipe them out. Is that what he says? Is that what they prayed? That's what we'd pray. Lord, did you hear them? Being all mean to us? Kill them all. Lord, give them stomach bug or something. Do something. Get them. No, what do they pray? Look, and now, Lord, look upon their threats, which is what they pray for, and grant to your servants to what? To continue to speak your word with all boldness. What do they pray for? Boldness. Why? Why do they pray for boldness? Because they were never gonna stop. And they needed the boldness to carry on the mission. Even when it's unpopular. Even when friends make fun of me. Even when I don't get invited to the parties. Even when it might cost me my job. I'm never gonna stop. I'm going to proclaim the name of Jesus. Now, I'm not going to do this in an obnoxious way, okay? And I want to tell all of the high school students, middle school students, and every one of you all, listen, here, if you ever see someone bullying someone else or making fun of another kid, you need to step in and stop that. No one should ever be made fun of, put down, or belittled. That's where the Christian youth step up and lead the way and say, hey, no. We don't talk to people like that. We don't treat people like that. Why? Because they're created in the image of God, and God loves them. You hear that? But what it also does mean is that if you have an opportunity, you feel led that you need to share your faith, you share it. You want to bring your Bible to school? You bring it. I had a history professor who made fun of me for bringing my Bible. Had a little Gideon Bible. And I brought it, set it on my desk. He saw it, made a joke, took a stab, said something to me. So, next other day, because it's only every other day you have class, right? I brought in my big thumper Bible. And sat that one on my desk. Now you can look at this one. But I did my work. I did my study. I didn't miss his classes. I wasn't rude, obnoxious. But I was going to make my stand. They pray for boldness. They pray for God's hand to bring healing and signs and wonders. in the name of Jesus, in the book of Acts, every time that there's signs and wonders and healing, it always points people to the Word of God. So they're, in essence, they're saying, Lord, show your evidence so that we may bring people to faith in your name. And when they had prayed, the place in which they were gathered together was shaken. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and continued to speak the Word of God with what? Boldness. Boldness. I think that's the prayer we need to pray today in America. What do you think? Boldness. Bold faith. Bold faith. Genuine faith that's real, that when it's time to stand, you stand. Not that you have to go around looking for a fight, but if you're ever confronted, you're not ashamed to stand with the name of Jesus. Yeah, I'm a believer. Yeah, I'm a Christian. Yeah, I believe the Bible. I'm not ashamed of that. What do? When you have moments where you can stand. Oh, you're not supposed to say that. So I just... Boldness. Wisdom. Discernment. There were times when the apostles spoke, and there were times when they remained silent, and the wisdom is to know when to do the difference. There was time when Jesus said not a word, and there was times when Jesus spoke. But if you're ever questioned about your faith, never be ashamed to stand in the name of Jesus. Let's pray for boldness this morning. What do you think? Living Water, we're a testimony of the uncommon people. Right? Peter and John, they were amazed because they were just uncommon folk. Guess what? God loves to use the unordinary to do the extraordinary. And we're a bunch of common folk that make up this church. Would you agree that God is using and will use to do uncommon things? What we're a part of here is a part of what started there. We are the church of Jesus, who preaches and teaches his name, who has the gospel focus as our mission. And we have a mission and a cross to proclaim that everyone who calls upon the name of the Lord will be what? Saved. Thank you for being part of that kind of church. Thank you for some of you for really stepping out and living out your faith. Some of you need to pray for boldness. Some of you need to pray for more boldness. Some of you this morning, you need to call upon the name of the Lord. You've never received him. So whatever God's doing and speaking to your heart, would you be obedient? Let's pray. Father, we thank you this morning that we have an opportunity to come. Whatever you're speaking our hearts to do, Lord, would we do it? Would we obey you? Fill us, Lord, with the empowerment of your Holy Spirit to live a bold, courageous life, unashamed, unafraid, to stand with you, Lord. For you, we know that you are the sovereign Lord over all. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Spirit be with you all.